Good morning. Good morning. Take your songbooks. Stand with me, please. 451, who won?
You.
Oh, yes, I win. All right. I think it was Matthew. He won. All right, 451. 451. Rock of Ages. We'll sing all four verses. Rock of Ages, 451.
Rock of Ages, climb for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy ribbons hide which flowed. Be of sin the double cure. Save thy life and make me pure. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy laws in hands. Could my zeal nor if it flow, could my tears for every foe, these for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone.
Let's sing that third verse a cappella.
Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for rest. Fall I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see beyond thy judgment throne. Let for me, let me hide myself in thee.
All right, good morning. If you'll remain standing, we will open this morning in prayer. I want to welcome you to our services here, whether you're here in person, whether you're watching online. But let's pray and let's remember Pastor Boyer as he is traveling this morning. Dearly Father, we thank you for this time this morning that we can have for your service. Lord, we thank you that we can come, we can worship, we can sing, and we can hear your word preached. Lord, we pray that you would be with Pastor Boyer as he is traveling. Bring him back safely to us this evening. Be working with him already as he's preparing something to give us this evening as well. And be with the service this morning. May you open our hearts and be receptive to the word that we have. May we receive it. May we take it. And may our lives be changed for it. We pray in your name. Amen.
573, 570, stay standing. I shall know him. Talking about when we actually see the Lord face to face, saying, I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hand. It'll be a glorious day one day. The first verse.
When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be in my way. I shall know him, I shall know as redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hand.
How many for you is that new? Is that new? How many know that song? Most everybody? Okay. All right. Well, sing it out on the second verse then.
Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face, and the luster of his kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise him for the mercy, love, and grace that prepares me for a mansion in the sky. I shall know him, I shall know him, as redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him. Through the gates to the city in a robe of spotless white, he will meet me where no tear shall ever fall. In the glad smog of ages I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior most of all. I shall know. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hand.
You may be seated. God's grace. Very thankful for it. God's grace. Hope you are too. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Going on about God's grace. 488. I'm going to let you remain seated just this once. 488. Just make sure you sing out. God's grace. Even amidst sorrow and care, God's grace.
Days were filled with sorrow and care, hearts are lonely and drear, burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, 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 burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Cast your care on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Savior can see every heartache and tear. But as I lift the Calvary, Jesus is very near. But as I lift the Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. But as I lift the Calvary, Jesus is very near.
Sin grips the heart within, a curse on fallen men. This pride and selfishness we hold inside. Though we were all condemned, we had a loving friend who came to save us. He lived a perfect life and gave the blind their sight, fulfilled the things foretold by prophecy. He humbly took his cross and died to save the lost, their sins forgiven. The greatest story ever told is of this Jesus, how he came to earth to rescue sinful men, sent from the Father up above to sacrifice in love and take our place and give unending grace. This Son of God who gave his life and took the grave, Father's will despite the cost. But death could not contain his power, his love, his grace for his reason. The greatest story ever told is of this Jesus, how he came to earth to rescue sinful men, sent from the Father up above to sacrifice in love and take our place and give unending grace.
For those that have been here for the last couple of weeks, Pastor Boyer's been really speaking on sin and what happened to sin and what is sin. We don't like to use that word in our society today. We tend to use other terms for it. And so we make ourselves feel better by saying, well, it's just this or it's that. It's not really sin. And he didn't ask me to continue this. And in fact, I had a different message in mind originally. But the Lord really pressed this on my heart. And we're going to kind of continue that theme. My title this morning is sort of building on pastors. Pastor's been saying sin is sin. And that's part of my title, sin is sin, but so is sin. What I mean by that is, it's not just the things that we like to call sin, and maybe we'll use the term as Christians and say, yeah, that's sin. That's sin in their life. And that's a sin. But so is the sin that we are each individually dealing with. And that's where we tend to go, whoa, wait. Hold on. Now you're getting personal. Now you're getting a little too close. You need to back off. But sin is sin. And so is sin. So this morning we're going to look at what Christ had to say about this. We're not going to be turning to too many passages, so you can breathe a little bit of a sigh of relief. We're going to be looking at a major portion of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Because Pastor likes to do this, and I remembered, if you don't have your Bible, don't have a Bible, or forgot, there should be one in front of you. And assuming I have found the right page, it's page 1346. But it's the first book in your New Testament. So look for that big white page that probably has nothing on it in between. Flip a few pages to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at ultimately verses 21 through 48. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 48. But let's begin this morning in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can look in your word. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word. You have told us exactly what we need to know to live for you. Lord, I pray that you would use this time now. Give me the words that you would have me to preach. May my heart, first of all, first and foremost, be open to hear and to respond. And may those here also be responding as we hear your word this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. So as we look at this passage, it's really the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. He's gone through the Beatitudes and some other things, and he gets to this large section then that really takes up the bulk of chapter 5, which is seen by these phrases, "But ye have heard." Ye have heard. And there's really five different times that he says this. Some people say six. We'll talk about that sixth one as well, but really there's five times that you see this phrase, "But ye have heard," and he gives something, and he says, "But I say unto you." We look at these, and it's really, in the context, it's dealing with specific things that those in that day were battling. Things that were discussions maybe among some of their high priests or among the priests. Traditions that they were dealing with. And we will look at them. But then we're going to say, well, what does this mean for us? Some of them are still applicable today, really all of them. But there may not be things that you go, well, this isn't something that I'm necessarily dealing with. But the fact that God has given us five different examples tells me this isn't specific to these five things. There are principles that we can learn and that we can apply to our lives and to the things that we're dealing with. So we'll begin with verses 21 and read there. And it says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." So this first one seems to be a rather bold statement. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not kill." Now we know that "ye have heard," it's really in the Old Testament. It's really one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. But we see here the beginnings of justification. Well, I'm not a murderer. I haven't killed. But Jesus is saying, what I'm telling you is that this isn't a matter of the physical act. It's not what you do in reality. Okay, I haven't killed, therefore I'm not a murderer. He's saying, but I say to you, if you hate your brother, thou shalt be in danger of the judgment, which is the same thing that it says in the previous verse, if you kill. He's getting at, if you, in your heart, are acting the same way as somebody that in their reality is out there killing, you're in danger of the same judgment. I'm sure they didn't like to hear that. We can all think of, I'm sure, different times that we've heard of people being killed. It happens all the time, unfortunately, in this world. We tend to overhear the statistics because of political reasons. And we go, yeah, they deserve their punishment. They deserve life imprisonment. Or they deserve death, maybe. But do we point it back at us? Do we have hatred for a brother, a sister in Christ? Do we go, oh, I just can't stand that person. Here they come. What a fool they are. Notice that the fool, actually, it says, not just danger of judgment, you're in danger of hellfire. In a sense, what Jesus is saying is, if you kill, you're a murderer. But if you hate your brother, you're just as much a murderer in your heart. So what about the second one? This one picks up in verse 27. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." He's hitting on another big one here. "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already." And here he goes a little bit further, because here is really the emphasis he's trying to make with all of these. Because he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not the whole body should be cast into hell." Here again, we see this one that was in the scriptures. And Jesus says, "Ye have heard." But he goes on and says, "But I say that," and what he's getting at is, how are we in our heart? It can be easy to say, well, I'm not doing those things. But is it that you're not doing them because you want to serve and honor God, or because you're afraid of the consequences? And if there were no consequences, you would be doing them. Is it that you're not doing them because this says you're not supposed to do them, or because your heart is saying, I can't sin against my God this way? He actually gives this rather unusual section in here. It doesn't seem at first to fit about plucking out thy right eye and cutting off thy left or thy hand. Seems a little drastic, Jesus, but what's his point? His point is it's better to lose one eye. If that means you won't be, if you're constantly looking over here, oh man, that woman I work with, yeah, she's nice. And she sits over here, and I sit here, and, I don't have to look. I'm not looking. But I can kind of see her. It's better to pluck your eye out so you can't see anything over there, because now all you can see is this side, and it's the hairy old man. If you're prone to certain things and with your hands, you want to walk past them and you're constantly wanting to reach out and touch their shoulder, whatever. God's saying better to cut it off. Remove the temptation completely. Give it no opportunity. Because to enter heaven without a hand is a whole lot better than to have your hand and all of you be cast into hell. Unless you think that, okay, well, he's talking to the men here, because he says, looketh on a woman. Guess what? Women can lust just as much as men. It's applicable to all of us. And he's getting at the point. What is in your heart? Is your heart really about wanting to commit these sins, to commit adultery? He goes on then in verses 31 and 32. This is what some people call this the sixth one. I really classified this as part of the adultery, because, and we'll see why in a minute. But it also doesn't start with, ye have heard. It just says, it hath been said, whoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Now, this is not a message on divorce. It's an entirely different topic that would need time and study. But Jesus puts it in here because it's a thing that they were dealing with. Again, this comes out of the law of Moses. Deuteronomy 24:1 says, when a man had taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of the house, out of his house. Well, the Jews in that day had taken that verse and they were pulling out the idea of find no favor to mean whatever they wanted. Somewhere I read in doing this study, she burned the eggs too many times. Jesus is saying that's not the point. This wasn't intended so that for any reason you can divorce your wife. Again, this isn't a message on divorce. We'd have to go into other passages on it. Look at what Paul says. We have to take all of Scripture as all of Scripture. But he is saying it's not for any whim. It's not just because, well, I'm tired of her. Or the common phrase, I fell out of love. Well, you didn't fall in love in the first place. Love isn't something you trip over. Love is a choice. Now, it doesn't mean it can't be romantic. Don't, all the ladies are going, oh, my husbands are never going to do anything romantic anymore. It's not what I'm saying. But Have you ever said, I love you, but I don't like you right now? Okay, I'm not the only one. Okay, good. Phew. All right, I have to get off of here. That's in a lot of ways that's, you know, being funny and yada yada, and there's not necessarily 100% truth in that, but true love for your spouse is loving them even in the times that they're unlovely. And why is that? Because we're modeling Christ's love for us. And guess what? We're pretty unlovely. If loving your spouse meant sending your son, your only son, to die, would you do it? And yet that's the kind of love that Christ has for us. And yet in that day, they were throwing that away. They were saying, well, she doesn't please me anymore. Do we have this problem in today's society? The common statistic that we hear, and I didn't look this up to see if it's been updated, but the common statistic we hear is 50% of marriages end in divorce. I suspect that number has changed because now we have a problem of we don't even get married. Now we have a problem of, well, I'm just not going to end up as the statistic, so I just won't get married so that when it falls apart, I'm not have to get a divorce. I just walk away from it. We've walked even further from God and what he intends. It's not his purpose. Well, okay, I just don't get married so that you don't have to get a divorce. That's not his point. The third item continues in verses 33 through 37. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now this one starts to get a little more maybe vague for us. We don't tend to think of giving oaths like they did back in the day. But in this day, if we were to look, there was some common rules in Leviticus dealing with when you gave an oath. And if you gave an oath against God, then you were to keep your oath. You were not to break an oath that was sworn against God. Jesus here isn't saying, well, don't give oaths. But he's dealing with what the Jews were trying to justify for themselves. Because notice what he says not to swear by. It's not to say don't swear by God. It says don't swear by heaven or earth or Jerusalem or thine own head. Well, the Jews were basically saying, well, I'm not going to swear to you on God. I'll swear on the temple. Or I'll swear by heaven that I'm going to do this. And then, oops, I forgot. I broke my oath. But it's okay, because I didn't swear by God, so I haven't sinned. Because I swore by heaven or earth. Jesus' point here is that all those things are God's. You can't swear by anything and not have it be sworn by God. I've never used this one, but I've heard it before. I swear on my mother's grave, I'm gonna do this. who made man? Who made your mother? Who took her away? Who put her there? To dust she's returning. His point is, they're looking for ways to get around the law. And he says, stop looking for ways to get around the law. Let your heart be that when you say you're going to do something, you do it. That you don't have to swear by heaven or earth or the hair on your head. Or lack thereof, if for some. But you said you're going to do it, you do it. You say, I can't do it, then don't do it. Again, it's getting really to what's in your heart. Sin is sin, but so is sin of the heart. Number four deals with revenge in 38 through 42. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law, take away thy cloak, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. So here is this idea of the eye for the eye. We still use that phrase today. Maybe you've not heard it that way, but maybe you've heard, let the judgment fit, or the punishment fit the crime. Maybe you've used that one with your kids. He's saying here that maybe you have justification for something. Maybe you're being sued unlawfully. And in this day, you can see from, it's not literal. It's not an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, which was what was in the scriptures. But they've shifted to financial punishments, like what we tend to have. The courts are very busy with suits. But maybe it's a valid thing. Maybe this person is suing you unjustly. It's evil. It says resist not evil. But even if you've got a right, Jesus has said in other places, what is the first and great commandment? Love thy neighbor. So even if they're right to take this away, give them more. They strike you on one side, go ahead, turn the other. Let them strike you. Ultimately, we're regarding the things of God greater than the things of this earth. Is your earthly justification so important that you'll fight for it? Or is it better, as scriptures also say, vengeance is mine, saith Nathan. Oh, wait. No, I use the King James Version, the Bible of Scripture, God's Word. Not the Nathan, not authorized version. It says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Let him deal with it. If they strike you, let him handle it. If they say, give me your cloak, give him the outer garment. In that context, the coat is, I believe, the outer garment. Similar to what we think of as a coat. Would it look different? But he says, give him thy cloak. It's like, give him the shirt off your back. They want your coat. Give him the shirt off your back even. Because what is your cloak What is your shirt? What is your coat? It's nothing before God. The last item then really kind of ties together with this. And it's dealing with enemies. But more broadly, instead of just revenge, it's just dealing with enemies in general. And we see this in verses 43 through 48. It says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." That seems pretty similar to stuff we probably say. "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Verse 44 has quite the list of what we're to do. It's not just love your enemies, as love your friends and your enemies, but bless them that curse you. Have you been cursed out before? I'm sure you have. Cut somebody off accidentally and they start throwing hands out the window. Bump somebody's cart in the grocery store. "What are you doing?" How do you react? What's my first reaction? "I didn't do nothing. You bumped me. Whoops." It's not blessing them. "Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Maybe you're in a job that has a boss. It's always unfair. He's always riding you. He never lets me get away with anything. And these other people, they're getting away with all kinds of stuff. He finds fault with the littlest thing. I put an extra period in there and he docked my pay. Do you pray for him? I have to say, I haven't always done that. I don't always pray for those that aren't nice to me. Do I excuse it? Do I just go, "Well, you know, they're just, it's just who they are. There's nothing that can be done, and I'm the way I am." And he says, you know, if you just love the people that love you, how are you different than the world? God's commanding us to be separate. He calls us out of the world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. So then why would we act like the world? Why would we love them, love the same way they love? Paul states in Romans 12:20 that this kind of thing is like heaping coals on their head, coals of fire on their head. Maybe you've seen it. Maybe you have tried this once. And you've returned good for evil. Sometimes the person is flabbergasted. "I was so mean to you, and you took it." Guess what? That's then an opportunity to show them the love of Christ and show them why you can be different. The world isn't interested in a religion that's just like them, that adds a whole bunch of prescriptions with no benefits. But when the world sees somebody that's different, that's returning good for evil, that's loving those that hate them, that has joy in sorrow, it makes them take notice. Because they have to ask themselves, what does that person have that lets them do that? I can't do that. I can't be joyful in this great trial. And it's an opportunity to be a witness to them and to show them that, guess what, neither can I, except that I have Christ. And through Christ, I can have these great things. So we've looked at these. Maybe some of these still apply. We still have laws against murder. We don't really have laws against adultery anymore from an earthly perspective, other than what it means that you get out of it if you have a spouse that commits it. So is this passage really not applicable to us? Does it not mean anything for us, really? It's specific issues to the Jewish people. It's not relevant to me. If there was one here, maybe you could try to argue that, although I would then say all scripture is given and is profitable. But Jesus doesn't give one example here. He gives five. So there's a principle he's trying to teach here. In order to understand that principle, I think we have to notice two things first. First off, notice that each one of these starts off with, ye have heard. Now, if we were to look and actually go back to the references, we could find where each one of these has a link to Scripture. So why does Jesus say, ye have heard, instead of it is written? Because if we go back to chapter 4, and he's tempted by Satan, what does he say? It is written. It is written. It is written. He doesn't say, ye have heard. He said, it is written. Go back to the scripture, Satan. I think it's important that one chapter later, he doesn't say, it is written. And Charlie made me nervous because he touched on why. He used the verse, but it's in chapter 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. What would they and what would we be prone to do if Jesus had said, it is written, but I say? Oh, see, the law doesn't mean what it says. Wouldn't we? Wouldn't that be our natural reaction? Well, see, it can be reinterpreted. It doesn't mean just that. So it's okay that I do. We would use that for our own justification. We'd miss the entire point of what he's saying if he said, it is written. Jesus created language. He created speech. I think he's a pretty good speaker. I think he knows just what word he wants to use. So it's important. So he doesn't come to destroy the law. But it's also important that he uses that phrase because it's showing what has replaced the law. They're holding on to tradition and human rules and the letter of the law without actually holding on to the scriptures. So that's why he's saying, ye have heard, not it is written. Because you're not going back to the scripture, Jewish leaders. That's why in John he says, search the scriptures. Our theme for the year, search the scriptures. Because they've replaced the scriptures with human reasoning, with human logic, with justification. Ultimately, they're saying, well, I know more than God. The scriptures say this, but we need more. Or, in many of these cases, that's all we need. It's not okay to kill. Scriptures say don't kill, but I can hate you as much as I want. Scriptures say don't commit adultery, but I can look all I want. Scriptures say don't break your oaths against God, so I'll swear against something else so that I can break it whenever I want. So how does this apply then to us? The same principle really is what applies. What is the foundation for the stuff that we do? Is it ye have heard? And maybe the ye have heard is really I have said. Now, I am not going to stand up here and say that ye have heard, but I say, because guess what? I'm not God. But Jesus was God. He could say that. Jesus was the Word. He gave us the Word. So what can we say today? Ye have heard, but God's Word says. What does the Scripture say? Are you going back to the Scripture? Because if you're not going back to the Scripture, then you've got no foundation for whatever it is you're doing. Now let's maybe give some examples. And I may hear tonight from Pastor that you've been asked not to come back. But you have heard that you have to drive with the flow of traffic. Or ye have heard, the government gets enough of my money. That tax makes no sense. I'm not going to pay that tax. What does Romans 13, 1 and 2 say? Let's turn to these couple. Romans 13, 1 to 2. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. God ordained the rulers, even the ones that don't fit our political viewpoints. Now, we have ways to vote, and I'm not saying we shouldn't vote, but if a law says this is what you're to do, and God has ordained it, and it's not violating another scripture, who are we to say that it doesn't apply to us? As simple as a speed limit or a tax or any other law. Noise ordinances. Sorry, that one touches me because of a story of Greenville. But no law is any different, really, than any other law. They're all still the laws of this country, this state, this municipality. It may seem like a minor example, but what about this one in Ephesians 5? Ye have heard, be not drunk. Ephesians 5:18. Well, I don't get drunk. But what does God's word say? And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. I've had some people stop there too. Well, see, I don't drink in excess. Well, whose definition of excess? Is it your definition of excess, or is it God's definition of excess? You have to go on. You have to finish the verse, but be filled with the Spirit. Pastor was talking on Wednesday about Stephen being full of the Holy Spirit. Charlie mentioned it again this morning. And if you missed Charlie's Sunday school, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. It was a good lesson on who the Son of Man is. But if you're to be full of the Holy Spirit, can you be full of the Holy Spirit if your mind and your actions are influenced by alcohol? What is excess? What is God's definition of excess? Not what it is, not what the legal limit is. Oh, well, I'm not over 0.08. I was just in the hospital this with my mom over the weekend. There was somebody in there that apparently had a blood alcohol level of almost 0.4. I'm not sure how he was walking. But he was walking and talking, and you know, we would say, oh, that's excess. Well, the law says it's excess, but what does God say? What about Philippians 4:8? Ye have heard, this is a good show, or that's a good movie, or I like this music. I'm really stepping on toes, and I'm stepping on my own, believe me. Ye have heard. What does God's word say in Philippians 4:8? Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. What about your entertainment? What about my entertainment? Does it have virtue? Is it pure? Or is it, well, there was just that one scene and I looked away, so I didn't really see anything. Or there's just one curse word. It's okay. It's good. That music doesn't make me do anything different. It doesn't affect me. Meanwhile, it's the music of rebellion. So, again, using scripture, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, so does that make the music witchcraft music? These are tough things. What about families? Husbands, love your wives. Well, she's just not that nice to me. So? Well, I do love her. I say I love you. As you love yourself? It's an interesting qualifier. As you love yourself. Wives, show respect unto your husbands. Well, he doesn't deserve it. Do you deserve his love? Children, obey your parents. Well, you don't know what they're telling me to do. What about honor thy father and mother? Well, I'm an adult now. Are you a child? It doesn't say little children. Do we get to be an adult and we go, finally, I'm out of my parents' house. I don't have to obey them. I don't have to honor them. Well, they're not a believer. They're not this. They're not. Ye have heard. And really, it all comes back to what Jesus could have said. You say to yourself. Because ultimately, that's what you're doing. You're saying, I know what's right. I know what I want. I know what's best. God doesn't really know. He's not a good God in this area, or his rules are too strict. We could go on and on and on. I could keep us here, I'm sure, until Pastor Boyer came in and threw me out of the building, if you all didn't revolt first. But the point is, what is your foundation? Is the foundation for the things that you do God's foundation, the scripture? Or is the foundation for the things that you do what you want to do? How you grew up, how you were raised, this excuse, that justification, that reason. And we're all guilty of it, myself included. I said to Jackie just yesterday that God had been dealing with me about something, and I said, my God, come on, it's not that big of a deal. I'm studying for this, and I'm saying, and I'm doing the exact same thing. And I had to go, God, forgive me. What a fool I am. And I can call myself a fool. I had to ask for his forgiveness and say that's it's not just okay. It's evil because it's not pure or whatever it may have been. It was just lovely. It doesn't meet your qualifications of what you would have for me. I've heard it said, well, the Christian life then is going to be so hard, or it's so boring. And it's because you haven't trusted what God has for you. There's nothing in the scripture that God will ask you to give up that he will not replace with something so much better. It may not be on this earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. And guess what? Moths and rust and loss, thieves, they can't get those treasures. Ultimately, maybe it's a matter of salvation. Maybe there's someone here that you don't have the salvation that comes from Jesus Christ. Then you don't have any victory. You can't overcome any of it. You need to go back to pastor's messages the last two Sunday mornings and go, how can I have freedom in Christ? But what about the believer that's here? What are you doing? What am I doing? So I'm going to ask for heads to be bowed, eyes to be closed. I'm not going to have Charlie come up and sing, but we will have some music playing. As I said, if you're here today and you're not a believer, this message doesn't make much sense. And that's because you don't have the victory in Christ. You're still in bondage to your sin. You're still shackled. If there's anyone here today as the pianist begins to play, then I encourage you to seek out someone. Seek out me. seek out somebody else in the church that you may know that truly is trying to honor God, and have them show you how you can have the salvation to overcome whatever it is in your life. Because God is all powerful. God can give victory for anything except not trusting in Him, not accepting His gift. He can't forgive that because He's already put it out there. As Pastor Boyer said, I'm stealing from him a little, but he said, there's no sin God can't forgive except the sin of not accepting His gift. The message was mainly for believers, those that truly do believe in Jesus and that want to have victory. What is the basis for your desire for victory? Are you trusting in yourself to have strength? Are you trusting in your own rules and justifications? Or are you returning to the Scriptures? Are you going back to the Scriptures to say, what saith God, not what saith me? The pianist will play. The altar is open. If you need to come and you need to deal with something, then deal with it. Don't walk out of here today saying, man, I'm glad when Pastor Boyer comes back because I just don't like that guy. Or he's stepping on my toes. But if there's something that you know, and believe me, we all know when there's something in our life that we're not following what God wants. We justify it up one side and down the other. But in the heart of hearts, we know this isn't what God would have for me. And if that's the case, give it up. It's not worth whatever minor earthly pleasure you might get from it. It's not worth it. As Jesus said, it is better to pluck out thy eye. So it's better to give up whatever it is you're dealing with, whatever it is that God is dealing with you. And I encourage you, if someone here is dealing with something and saying, Lord, forgive me for this, then I encourage you to make the next prayer, Lord, show me the next thing. Because guess what? There's going to be something else. There's going to be another thing that He's going to want to deal with. Because none of us will be perfect until we reach heaven. So, what are you dealing with today? We'll have maybe another verse. If there's any that wants to come, the altar is open. Pour out your heart to God. Don't resist the Holy Spirit, as Pastor said on Wednesday. Respond, rather, to the Holy Spirit and His leading. He will give forgiveness. He will give victory. The God of the Bible can overcome all things. Whatever sin you've been dealing with for years, maybe, and you say, I just never can get victory, give it to God. Don't give it to yourself. Don't say, well, I'm going to do better. Give it back to God and say, God, you can have victory. Otherwise, you're saying, God, you're not strong enough to have victory in this area. Whatever it is, big, small. Really, all sin is the same before God. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I don't know why you laid this message on my heart. You know, I had something else that I was going to share, but I felt your leading to say this. And Lord, I needed it just as much as anybody else in this building. You know I've had to ask forgiveness for many things, and that I've had to give up things that weren't honoring and glorifying to you. But Lord, I pray for those that are here. I pray if there's anyone here that does not know you, that they will seek out someone. Come to me, come to one of the deacons, a member of the church, that can show them how they can have eternal life. They may know the scriptures. They may think that they have it, eternal life. But show them, Lord, what they have. Show them what they could have. Lord, for the majority that are believers, I pray that you would help them to have victory. You've already given the victory. Help them to take it. Help them to give up the justifications for their sin and why it's okay or why it doesn't matter. Help them to go back to the scripture. What does God and his word say? Lord, help us to have you on the throne of our lives, to not try to usurp you, to not try to do anything else but that which you have commanded us to do. May we do it with a full heart, with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. Lord, may we go out of here today changed people, truly repentant, not just changed in word, but changed in deed. Lord, I pray that you would be with Pastor Boyer as he returns. Be with whatever he has for us this evening. Lord, may we already now make the decision to return tonight, to have our hearts opened, ready to receive what you would have from him. It's really from you that you would use Pastor Boyer in our lives tonight. Be with us as we leave. Give us safety as we go to wherever it is. And may we be preparing our hearts this afternoon. We pray in your name. Amen.